Assalamu alaikum, peace be with you, and welcome to Islam and Life with me, Tariq Ramadan, broadcasting from London. In today's show, we ask the question, should Islam and politics be separated?
Over the past few years, emphasis of militant Islam has increased in international news through politics. Though some Muslim political parties in the Middle East have managed to peacefully balance and combine the two, others have used Islam to justify violence and unwarranted bloodshed. In fact, there are those who act against the lofty laws of Islam by killing Muslims of other sects and consider this dreadful act legitimate and even rewarding. According to Let Us Build Pakistan, at least 1,450 Pakistani Muslims were killed in 2012 based on their school of thought. Hundreds of pilgrims have died in similar attacks in Iraq. Such attacks are hailed and encouraged by those extremists who claim to be following brands of Wahhabism and Salafism. While many Muslims believe in the complete inclusion of politics in Islam, as taught by the Quran and carried out by the Prophet, peace be upon him, others feel misrepresented and refuse to be linked with extremism carried out by some. This week's Islam and Life asks, should Islam and politics be separated?
This is an essential question when it comes to the dialogue with the West, where in the secular societies, what is said is politics and religion are separated and we don't have, and it should, they shouldn't be mixed and they shouldn't be confused. Coming from the Muslim majority countries, the understanding is that Islam is promoting something which is a relationship between politics and religion in specific ways. And in fact, what was said in the West about theocracy is not what we are talking about when it comes to the Islamic reference. Still, we have today, even in the West, people who are playing with religion, and you can see in many Western contexts that this divide between religion and politics is not as clear as it is said. On the other side, in the Muslim majority countries, what we have today is sometimes clear references to religion, but also politicians and sometimes religious voices playing with the Islamic reference as to promote and to nurture divisions, as we have today in the Middle East when it comes to the divide between Sunni and Shia, and sometimes within the specific tradition. So it's very important to get it the right way. What are we talking about when we are talking about this relationship between Islam and politics, and in which way we can avoid having Islam being instrumentalized for worst and bad political reasons? And this is where the question remains essential, and we have to talk about it when it comes to the current affairs in the Middle East and beyond this, in theoretical terms, what could be the relationship that we are promoting between Islam and politics. And to all, respond to all these questions, huge and complex questions, I'm joined by Dr. Hassan Essad, who is the Director of Foreign Relations at the Shahid Sadr office in London. Thank you so much for being with us today. Let me start with this first question, which is a very general question, but still it's the framework through which we can enter the discussion about Islam and politics, and should Islam be separated from politics. What would be, in your view, the relationship between religion and politics in Muslim majority countries? Should Islam be the reference? And if it's the reference, in which way we can have it as a reference without having it instrumentalized by political forces? So these are two main questions. Should Islam be the reference?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Of course it should be reference. The notion that we should separate Islam from politics, which unfortunately has been taken by some people, influenced by such horrendous crimes that we've seen in the video, such crimes used by media, international media, putting pressure on Muslims or people of religious backgrounds to force them away from religion and to show them that, look, this is what religion leads to. It leads to chaos, Middle East, sectarian violence, mm-hmm. religious violence, misuse of religion. Religion is, quote unquote, bad, so stay away from it. This is a weak position that I refuse to take, and we shouldn't really bend to pressure. We should be confident in this religion. It should play a major part.
What exactly? Which part and which role religion should play within the political landscape?
Let's have a basic understanding what politics is. Politics, in my simple understanding, is managing people's affairs. That's what it is.
It has to do with governance and good governance.
Absolutely. So you have people's affairs, you have internal policies, you have external policies, the relationship between the nation that you are governing with other nations, what are the common interests, how you serve your people's interests best. So you are managing their affairs. Managing their affairs essentially needs two aspects, the style of the management mm-hmm. and the principles by which you manage your people. The style of the management, be it a theocracy, a kingdom or a republic, Islam, in the absence of the religious of the divinely appointed leader, leaves the option open to people to choose how they want the style to be, and we should just respect people's opinions.
The model
and
is not set. The model
exactly.
is open to the historical model is open
exactly.
to human creativity.
Now that's the model. Hmm. What are the principles by which you manage your people's affairs? Then look at Islam. It's immensely rich with principles, social principles, all stemming from a very simple concept: justice leads to perfection. This is exactly what Islam promotes at the highest qualities, and I believe most religions do preach the same, not to the same extent as Islam, but let's take an example as a leading model. So if we are saying that the aim of this religion, the aim of this ideology, is to promote certain principles in society that would lead to justice and eventually to perfection, then how could we just turn a blind eye to these sets of principles, beautiful collection of transparency, of equality, of people's interest rather than individual interest, which unfortunately paying the price in the West these days, how could we turn a blind eye to it?
So let me come to one question based on this, because these are based on the principles, or the Islamic principle should be the reference.
Of course.
So when we say this, and this is accepted by a huge majority of Muslims, still the way, the how do we do this, it's essential. Would you, for example, accept the concept that we have in the West, speaking in English, saying,
yes.
Could the Islamic model, the Islamic yeah. model, based on these principles, be a theocracy? Would you accept that?
If people's choice at a certain point in time to choose a theocracy or to accept to live under the theocracy, then that's a model, that's a management style that people are happy with. If people reject it, then it's the people's will. I refer people who ask this question to the Prophet himself. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi spent 13 years in Mecca. Hmm. Now, in our belief, he was a divinely appointed leader. He should have been the leader, the governor of Mecca, but the people's will, the majority of people in Mecca, did not accept him. What did he do? Did he enforce his model or his principles on the people? On the
but
contrary.
Is it enough to rely on the majority position? Because at the end of the day, the theocracy, as is understood in the West, is the imposition of religious rules on people coming from a religious authority and only a religious authority. So it's a top-down decision process, which when we refer to what you said, the way even the Prophet, peace be upon him, was dealing with people is
yes.
a bottom-up. When it comes to politics, it's a bottom-up
yes.
Process. A theocracy is not that. But if you say, yeah, look, it's coming from on high, and if the people accept it, it will be okay. If you come back to the European history, they would
yes.
say, but the people in majority supported a Nazi model. So at the end, you follow the majority and you end up with a dictatorship because they chose this as the model. Is it enough to rely on what the people want, or do we have a set of principles saying we can't accept something which is...
We have two aspects to the argument.
Yeah.
What's right is an aspect. So, for example, if I take you back to 6th century, 7th century, what was right is that the Prophet should have been the ruler. Hmm. Now, this is one side of the argument. The other side is practically on the ground, what shape takes place is the people's will. Hmm. So obviously the majority of Germany wants a Nazi regime. It's wrong, but that's what practically will happen because that's the people's will. And if people's will at a particular country in Africa or Asia or Europe wants a particular model, whatever it is, a prophet, a priest, a secular ruler, eventually what will happen is what the majority wants. So one aspect is what's morally acceptable and what Islamically is acceptable, that doesn't make it an enforcement on the people. So of course, if the majority of the people choose something wrong, it will be wrong, but it is a major misconception on Islam and politics. The people in the West think that Muslims, if they come, or Islamists, if they take power, they will impose a certain model. Hmm. And I will say this is a huge misconception. No one can impose a particular model unless it's a dictatorship.
Yes, this is what is said in the West. It's said at the end of the day, it's going to be a dictatorship.
Not really.
Islamism means, or political Islam, or this confusion between Islam and religion. By definition, because it's a religious model, it will end up as being a dictatorship.
It will never be the model that governs a nation if that nation did not accept it.
On the long run.
Of course, doubt about
it. So you are positive on history. History
I am,
will.
I am 100% positive that you can manipulate religion how much you want. You can manipulate secularism to an extent that you want. If the people don't want you, you won't be there. So that major misconception that Islam imposes a certain model on people is wrong. It can't even happen. It doesn't actually, you can't materialize. It doesn't matter what we think the model is. It cannot take place.
No, it's not said it's Islam. It's some Muslims who would manipulate this. But I want to come to the second question, which is connected to this one. I want you to start from what you were saying and to come to this second question. When you have people being involved in politics and they say, Islam is my reference, or it's an Islamic party, for example.
Yes, use Islamic slogans.
Islamic slogan or the Islamic reference. What we have today, and we cannot deny this, that some from within, they might have been very sincere in the fact that they were using the Islamic reference. And then when it comes with time, we have something else, is they think of themselves as being the Islamic reference or the majority reference, and they turn and attack other Muslims within the society. And it happens everywhere. Now this is a big challenge in the Middle East. It's a big challenge in Pakistan when we were talking about people, Shia, and attacking groups of people in the name of religion and saying, we are right. This is our religious right to show that these people are wrong. How do you deal with from an Islamic reference to a reference that is manipulated, instrumentalized?
Excellent. So a mispractice, before we come exactly to what the mispractice is, a mispractice by a politician, a scientist, a scholar. Why do we, as public opinion, why do we always choose the easy way out? We respond simply to public, to the media pressure, to saying, look, this is what religious people do, this is what certain clerics do, this is what religion will eventually lead to, back off religion. We tend to kind of shy away from our religion. Hmm. I think this is a weak position. We should be proud of our heritage and our religion and actually say, actually, this is a handful of people of Muslims who are manipulating. So let's come to the exact manipulation, which is, of course, to use threats, killings, crimes, and justified by religion, I think, by Islam, talking specifically about Pakistan and other countries. It just puts extra pressure on us to spread the right understanding of what Islam is. Why should we again shy away from Islam and leave it to a handful of extremists who their tiny, tiny percentage can't even be quantified amongst the 1.5 billion people who share this beautiful faith? Hmm. I mean, saying that's my religious duty to eradicate you from society because you're from a different school of thought or a different religion, is this belief really held by a majority of Muslims? A minority, it's a tiny minority that you can't even quantify. The correct understanding, which is shared, this is cross school of thought, except obviously the Takfiris who don't share this with us. Hmm. But let's talk about cross school of thought. Shia, Sunni, across all these different schools of thought who have emerged over 1,400 years of Muslim heritage, is that the concept of ukhuwa, of brotherhood, in modern terms it's called citizenship, dominates. I've never come across...
I agree with you. I agree with you. But if you look at what is happening now in the Middle East, in many different societies now, from what is happening, you know, what happened during what was called, you know, the Arab awakening, the Arab Spring, the Arab revolutions, what is happening in Syria, the reality in the relationship between the countries, Lebanon, Iran, and also beyond this, in Bahrain, in Pakistan. We can't deny that there is a problem here that we have to tackle head on by saying if the religious voices are not clear that we are all Muslims and we can't use Islam to use these group against the other, the Shia against the Sunni against the Shia. And have, and the problem is not being a majority or minority.
Of course it's not.
It's having power.
No,
and some
not.
Of the people who are vocal have power and they have followers.
Of course. So what does what I guess your question is to the Muslim Ummah, what should it do? So
not to you. What should we do?
Part of the Muslim Ummah, my answer is I'm not going to basically run away from the scene and leave it to a handful of politicians or extreme clerics. Hmm. I'm going to speak on behalf of, and I believe this voice is, again, cross the Muslim Ummah,
that's
Shia,
true.
Sunni,
that's true. Yeah.
That the concept of brotherhood, the concept of ukhuwa, which in modern terms is called citizenship, I've never come across a Muslim text from a Sunni scholar or Shia scholar that tells me that in order for me to look after my neighbor, I need to know whether he's a Shia or a Sunni. I don't even have to ask him whether he prays or not. Hmm. If he's a Muslim, if he's a member of this Ummah, if he's a citizen in my society, I need to look after him.
I agree
him.
With that once again, but just to try to be realistic.
To
be realistic means that the concept of al-ukhuwa al-islamiyya, the brotherhood between Muslims, this is something which is essential and we have to understand. What we see today is driven by emotional realities and political challenges and political stakes. What we see now is that in the name of these political challenges, we are forgetting ukhuwa. So ukhuwa is nothing.
So how do we deal with it?
Yes.
Exactly. So number one, you spread the correct awareness because believe it or not, me and you, we share the same understanding, but because people have power in the Middle East, they're not spreading this. They've got their own minbar and their own TV stations and their own mosques and their own TV channels, and they're spreading, actually, there is no concept of ukhuwa. There is no such a thing. I'm of a particular school of thought. I exist. You disagree with me. You should not exist. So to counteract this, number one, we need to spread the right awareness. And number two, to use the will of the Ummah, which has beautifully shown us in Tunisia and Egypt and different parts of the Muslim Ummah, that the will of the Ummah is more powerful than a handful of clerics paid by a politician to
But in practical terms, how can we do this? Because you know, you can see now it's unsettled in Tunisia, unsettled in Egypt, not even with Shia and Sunni, between Sunni. It's within that you have the Salafi and the literalists against the reformists, and it's just tensions. And some people from outside are saying, you know what, at the end of the day, it's because these people, these Islamists or these Muslims who are confusing between politics and religion, are in fact using the divisive force of politics within religion, and we end up being divided in the chaos, the religious chaos.
Let me draw some positive examples. I know at the moment it's all looking rather dark in the Middle East, but actually we have some positive examples. We have, for example, in Lebanon, Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah. Everyone knows he's a Shia Muslim. His stance with Palestine and the right of the Palestinian people, and supporting the stance of the Palestinians without even asking what sect they come from, are there any mutual interest or not. He and the people behind him have been the strongest supporters of the people of Palestine, despite different schools of thought, despite some political interest that actually you have the fight, your own fight, I need to look after my people. That's one shining example.
But you know, in history, you can find many positive examples.
Excellent.
And some people would say, oh, you are using Palestine, not to talk about other examples, for example, in Syria, because some people are saying Syria now is dividing the Muslims. What my take is now, which kind of voices, and try to respond quickly because time is running, but which kind of voices do we need now? Which kind of understanding of this relationship between politics and Islam do we need today to try to go beyond these divisions and these tensions that we have now? Which type of understanding and relationship?
The understanding is very simple. It is shared in the heart of every single Muslim. That brotherhood comes before any sectarian differences. And if you...
That's the principle.
That is the principle. And if you see that the book you're reading or the cleric you're listening to preaches against this Quranic principle, then make sure you choose to listen to someone else. Mm. And if the politicians you're supporting preaches against this or practices against this, and another beautiful example of this was what happened recently in Iraq, when the people of Anbar in western Iraq, predominantly a Sunni Muslim area, had several demonstrations against the policy of the government led by a Shi'i prime minister. They had an overwhelming support from Sayyid Muqtada al-Sadr, who is a Shi'i scholar, a Shi'i figure supporting Sunni Muslims in a demonstration against a Shi'i politician. That is an example to be proud of. Mm-hmm. You can argue that Sayyid Muqtada al-Sadr should be a politician and should look after the voting of his Shi'a areas for the next elections, but he didn't do that. Instead, he went against what people would label as political interest. He went across the border of the Shi'a Sunni to show that the true understanding of Islam will prevail. Doesn't matter what politicians do and how they fight and how they use sects and different Islamic thought to strengthen their positions, because in every sectarian tension, the politicians will benefit. We have, alhamdulillah, voices that would go across schools of thought and promote the concept of brotherhood.
Thank you so much. To end up with this optimistic and positive note, I think that during our discussion, three things were quite important. The first one is to get a very deep understanding of the relationship between Islam and the political principles by saying the models are historical, they can change, and the principles are the reference. Now, we have to be very cautious not to use Islam as a way of dividing people and targeting sects. And this means, and this was the last point that you were making right now, is to come back to the principle of brotherhood as something which is essential, and a deep understanding of Islam, because brotherhood should be based on the fact that we are all Muslims, not that my people are Muslims and these people, be them Shia or Sunni, are no longer Muslims, because at the end, the concept of brotherhood will not be enough if we don't get this deep understanding. And as you said, to read history in a positive way and seeing that some voices in history and recently have been calling people to go beyond these divisions and to try to understand that this is the danger. It's very superficial understanding of Islam and very quick to be driven by emotions and divisions within the political landscape. Thank you for that. Well, that's all we have time for. Please let us know your thoughts and views on any of the shows you have seen. And here is the way to contact us.
Islam and Life welcomes your opinion, so please send us your suggestions as well as criticism on any of the shows you have seen or you would like to see. You can do all this by emailing us at islamandlife@presstv.co.uk. You can also be part of our online platform by joining our Facebook page, Islam and Life on Press TV, where you can share your thoughts with other Islam and Life fans, engage with debate, and view past shows.
Finally, I would like to thank my guest, Dr. Hassan Sadr, and I hope to see you next week, inshallah.